So far in our study in 1 John, we have seen that John wants us to have fellowship with the Father and with the Son so that our joy may be made complete. That fellowship with the Father is contingent upon walking in the light as He is in the light. It's contingent on confessing our sins. In John chapter 1, verses 8 and through 10. And then making use of our advocate and propitiation, Jesus Christ the righteous. In 1 John 2, in the first two verses. That fellowship with the Son depends upon our keeping His commandments. Verses 3 through 5 of the second chapter. And walking as He walked. Otherwise, it's not true that we abide in Him, nor truly do we know Him. So having stressed the importance of keeping the commandments of Jesus, if we are to have fellowship with Him and the Father, John proceeds to discuss one commandment in particular in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And that is a new, old commandment. It is an old commandment one that was heard from the beginning. And I'm not sure if he means the beginning of time, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, in which Cain killed his brother Abel for the lack of proper love. But here he says, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard." So again, he stresses the idea of the word. It is new, it is ever fresh, although it is old in time, it is never stable. John, the Apostle John, has been known as the Apostle of Love. And I really intended to look up how many times the word love occurs in the writings of John, but I didn't do that. I wouldn't be surprised if it would reach at least 100. In John chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." In our study so far, we've noticed at least once that light represents righteousness and truth, whereas dark represents sin and everything opposite of walking in the light of God's word. So here he is telling us that the light is already shining. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, he said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." I believe that's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus the Messiah that would shed the true light. In the Gospel by John, verses 4 through 9 of the first chapter, he writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. If we understand that the true light is what was revealed by Jesus and the apostles in the first century, and as it applies to them and to us today, then that true light we have in the leather-bound or paperback editions of what we call the Bible. Dean has done an excellent job in researching the canon the last several weeks and brought out things that perhaps you've never heard before, certainly some that I hadn't. But nonetheless, he's done a really good job in showing us how that we can be really dependent upon what we have in the book we call the Bible today. It's authentic. My understanding is certainly if God had the ability to reveal through the Spirit the word that he wanted revealed to the people of the first century, then he also has the ability to see that it is maintained throughout time. And I believe that he has done that very well. This new commandment, John chapter 8 and verse 12, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. What is it to walk in the darkness? I don't know if you've ever been in Carlsbad Caverns or not. I have at least twice. When they get you down in there and turn the lights out, you can wave your hand in front of your face and you can't see it. It's that dark. Absolute darkness. And that is the kind of darkness spiritually that we're walking in if we ignore the teachings of God's word. We need to be so careful that we do not. And again, I want to emphasize that if you have a comment or a question, don't hesitate, interrupt me. That will be just fine. Whether you're here in the auditorium or at home on Zoom, just speak up. You have to unmute yourself, but speak up and we'll entertain the question or the comment. In 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verses 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling for him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now this blinding of the eyes obviously is not physical, but it's spiritual. So many times people think they understand and know how to live their lives, but so many times are totally mistaken. We need to be so careful that we walk truly in the light. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 12, for this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. The very first murder ever committed on the earth was a physical brother killing his physical brother. Abel had offered the sacrifice according to God's command. Cain chose to do something else, something different. And without trying to be a judge of other people and what they do, there are so many people today who try to worship God in a way that suits them, ignoring what God wants them to do. And I think we need to be careful we don't fall in that category. In the 21st verse of John chapter 4, and this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. What a tremendous responsibility then we have, because sometimes some brothers aren't very lovable. We need to love them anyway. This command was from the beginning. The Gospel by John, chapter 13, verse 34 and 5. A new commandment, Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so the importance of this commandment. In John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. There's a lot to be said about the phrase "just as," and it occurs many times in the New Testament concerning our relationships to one another. We love one another just as Jesus loved us. Would we go so far as to say we should be willing to lay our lives down for one another? I think so. But what does it really mean? As he emphasizes again in John 15, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. What does it mean to love one another? There are four words that are used translated with these single word love. And they have different meanings. This word storage, if I pronounce it correctly, describes love for a family. Eros describes carnal or sexual love. Phileo describes love for dear friends. And I presume that all of us have a lot of friends that we feel this feeling of love toward. But agape is the strongest word, if I understand correctly, in the Greek language. And it's defined briefly as active goodwill toward others. I like to think of love as being the quality of acting in the best interest of the one loved. And that's what Mr. Dobson calls tough love. Sometimes the love for parents for a child, the child doesn't think of it as being loved. Sometimes we have to say no because we know that's the best thing. God does us the same way. Sometimes he tells us no, but he always answers our prayers. Maybe not the way we would want at that particular point in time. But that's why we should always pray, not my will, but thy will be done. That's an example that Jesus left us. So agape is the word that John is using right here in this passage. And so let's examine for a little while the effect of not keeping this command. One walks in the darkness, 1 John 2:9. The one that says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Verse 14 of 1 John 3. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. First John chapter 2, verse 11, it says, he doesn't know where he's going. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm reminded again, I've shared this with you before. I was walking home through the woods in North Carolina. I was kind of sweet on the girl that lived next door. And by next door, it was maybe 400 yards away in the woods. And I was walking home in a path that I'd walked many times in the daylight with no problem. But it was dark. And I walked right over the top of a pile of brush because I couldn't see it. Now that's just a physical happening. I didn't get hurt. But if I'm walking in the darkness spiritually, it has terrible consequences. So we need to be careful that we walk in love. 1 John 4:20 and 21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is an argument that John puts forth. He has stressed more than once in our discussion this morning the importance of loving our brother if we love God. So let's look for a little bit at the effect of keeping this command. 1 John 2, verse 10, the first part of the verse, says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light. It's in the light in which we want to walk. 1 John 1, verse 7. Walking in the light as he is in the light. So we abide in the light according to this verse. He has fellowship with God. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is us with God. We have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I can't emphasize this too much, I don't think. That if we truly love God, if we're truly walking in the light, And we have the privilege to go to our Father when we know we have sinned and ask His forgiveness and be assured that He forgives. This verse is the reason why for many years I have said 1 John 1, or yes, 1 John chapter 1 is my favorite passage in all the Bible. Because it tells me there's nothing that I can do. However much it displeases my Heavenly Father, He will still forgive when I ask Him. That's the kind of love we need for each other. First John chapter 2, verse 10, the latter part of the verse. There is no cause for stumbling in Him. If we're walking in the light, there's no cause for stumbling or causing someone else to stumble. Paul said on one occasion that there was a problem in Corinth of people who were accustomed to eating the meat sacrificed to idols, and now that they've been converted to Christ, some were still eating that meat, and others were taking offense in it because they thought it was wrong. And Paul said, if I cause my brother to stumble, I'll not eat meat as long as the world stands. That's a demonstration of the kind of love one should have for a brother. I don't know that he ever had to quit eating meat totally, but he certainly would have the attitude, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, I'll leave it alone. And that's what we should do. Don't be a cause for stumbling to a weaker brother. So this command is very important. If we're not keeping it, we are in darkness. We're not walking in the light. We do not have fellowship with God. And there's no cleansing for our sins. And therefore, no fullness of joy. Excuse me. So this command is very important. If we're keeping it, 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Notice how many times the word love occurs and these two verses. Active good will toward others. I don't really mean to make the class like I was preaching, but I know that's the way it comes across. And I don't know what to do about it, but if you're not yet a Christian, there's two verses I would like you to consider. First John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, these two verses. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's hard to contemplate or understand the kind of love that God had for sinful mankind. By the time we get to the fifth chapter of Genesis, the sins of man have become so prevalent that the very thought, the imaginations of their heart was nothing but evil continually, and it repented God that he had ever made man in the first place. And that's when he caused the flood to come upon the earth and destroyed all flesh other than Noah and his three sons and their wives. It wasn't long after that that the world was right back in the same condition again. And this time God didn't choose to annihilate or drown everybody. He chose a different route. Why he loved man so much, I don't know. But he sent his son, his only son. And sometimes I think really the word son is not the best way to translate the thought. Because Jesus is co-eternal with the Father. It was not as though God had a wife and they had a son. That's not it at all. And we might go into this word only begotten at another time. But be that as it may, God loved man so much. He was willing for Jesus to come, be born into the world, same way everybody else is, with one exception. He didn't have an earthly father. God was his father, in a special sense, in the physical realm. But he sent that son to live on the face of the earth for 33 years, tempted in all points like we are, the Hebrew writer tells us, yet without sin. And I suggest he couldn't be tempted unless there was a desire to fulfill the temptation. Otherwise, how is it a temptation? But still, he did not sin. He even prayed to the Father that this cup, meaning the crucifixion, could pass from him. He prayed so earnestly that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling upon the ground. And yet he said, not my will, but thine be done. So he willingly went to the cross, gave up his physical life, so that my sins and yours and those of the entire world could be forgiven. You want to talk about the definition of love? So the eternal God sent his son to die so that you could live. Not just physically, but spiritually and eternally, even after this life on earth is over. So what keeps people from becoming obedient to the gospel's message? That's a good question, and I don't know the answer. That's it for me this morning. If someone has an observation, a comment, a question, a disagreement, speak up. Dina is doing such a good job. There's no controversy. Well, it's about 10 minutes, not quite 10 minutes after. We can take this time to enjoy being in the presence of one another. Thank you for coming today.